So have you ever met someone that later you wish you had never met them? Like, we all have stories of someone getting us in trouble or causing us heartache, and please don't turn to your spouse. That's just bad news, right? We've been in a series the past few weeks on relationships, and we've been talking about some of our most important relationships. And here's the funny thing about relationships. Most, if not all, of the greatest joys in our life are connected with a relationship. And most, if not all, of the greatest regrets we have in life are also connected with a relationship. I mean, think about some of the greatest joys in your life, and you almost always think about the people that are connected with it. And think of some of the greatest regrets you have in life. And almost always you can think of people who are connected to that as well. So today what we want to do is we want to talk, as we wrap this series up, we want to talk about friendships. And let's face it, many of the regrets we've had in our lives involved friends. Like, this wasn't someone you were hostile with. You may be now, but you weren't at that point. I mean, can you think of any stories of bad things that you let happen to you because of the influence of a friend, because you had a friend talk you into it? When I was in third grade, I went over to my friend's house. His name was Mike. And we decided we would take a little walk around his block. And he convinced me as we were walking that as we found some little items along the way, that we should take those items, like berries off of a tree, and start throwing them at cars that were passing by. And so I decided that that sounded like a fun idea. And so we started picking these things off trees or grabbing what we saw on the ground, tossing it at cars. My favorite was when a semi was driving by, and we had just gone by this little path that had a bunch of little, like, tiny pieces of gravel. And man, that sounded so awesome as it pinged against the side of that trailer. Not a smart move. So we made it all the way around the block. And we decided we were going to take a second lap. And we got about two houses down from his house, and we had some berries, and we grabbed them and we threw them at a pickup truck that was passing by. And that pickup truck slammed on the brakes, screeched to a halt, and turned right into my friend's driveway. And so we ran. And we hid. And eventually, when we felt like the coast was clear, we made it back to his house, but the coast was not clear because his mom was waiting out on the front porch for us when we got back, and she was furious, as were my parents, because she called them to tell them what we had done. Again, we've all done some very stupid things because of the influence of someone else. And you may be thinking, oh man, this sermon would have been great for last week when our elementary and middle school students were in here for the service. But come on now. Like, I'm an adult. I don't let those around me influence me. Or maybe you're thinking, I have, like, little kids. I don't have friends. I don't have time for friends, right? And so there may be this temptation to just tune this message out or to think of someone else, but just for a little bit. I just ask that you just be open to having this conversation today. So I have to confess that I've actually struggled a lot with this sermon this morning. And there's a few reasons why. The first reason is that we're going to be talking about who we develop friendships with, and I don't want this message to come across wrong, because it very well could. You see, as Christians, we are called to love one another. As a Christian, I want to befriend unbelievers because I care about them, and because I want them to know Jesus like I do. We need to be building intentional relationships with people who are far from Christ. Like, this goes back to our Pray for One challenge. If you remember, we've been asking you to pray this prayer every day. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. We want to be making relationships with people that we can influence for Christ. But today, I'm going to be talking about exercising caution in who we allow into those deeper, closer friendships, where they have permission to speak into our lives, where they hold influence in our lives, and oftentimes we don't even realize how much influence they actually have. Years ago, Andy Stanley wrote a book called The Seven Checkpoints, and in his book, he had this diagram of concentric circles. And so in this diagram, he talked about how this outer circle represents a circle of concern. These are people that you are concerned about. These may be your non-Christian friends, or they may be Christian friends who are going through a bit of a tough time right now. So anyone that you would consider a friend for whom you feel this sense of concern for them. And so these are people who you, peers, who you hope to influence. You hope to influence. The second circle is what he called the circle of influence. And this represents friends that you allow to influence you. And notice they're closer to the center. They're closer to you. These are people that you allow in your circle of friendship that influence your life, that put pressure on you, positively or negatively, right? And there may be some people in this circle of influence that quite possibly should be pushed out a little bit to the circle of concern because of the negative influence that they have in your life. And maybe it's just for a season that they need to be moved out there. But the third circle is what he calls the circle of intimacy. And this circle is reserved for one person. It's the person you're married to. Or if you're not married yet, it's the man or woman that you will one day fall in love with and marry. And so with this in mind, the people that you would date, they should come from this circle of influence, not your circle of concern. And I've actually used this circle a lot with my daughters when we're talking about friendships with them at home. And I've been so proud of them, how they've been cautious about their friendships, but also how they've sought to influence others, influence their friends who are far from Christ without being influenced away from Christ. Well, the second reason that I've struggled with this message so much is for this reason. If you've studied the Bible much, you know that Jesus seemed to have the most conflict with a group of religious leaders called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were this Jewish religious sect, and they were known for their attention to the law. And we've talked about this before. The Pharisees, what they would do is they would take the law, and they were so serious about keeping the law that they would come up with more rules outside of the law that were to serve as what they called a hedge of protection around the law. And so probably the most obvious example would be in how they kept the Sabbath law. If you remember, the fourth commandment of the 10th commandments from Exodus 20 said, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work." And so what the Pharisees did was they decided they needed then to define what is work? What is work? Because we don't want to break this command. And so what they did is they formed all these other rules to prevent themselves from working on the Sabbath. So for instance, they would say, well, you can only walk a certain amount of distance on the Sabbath, but if you take one step further than that, that's considered work, right? And you're breaking the Sabbath. And so they would add rule upon rule upon rule. And they did this with the entire law. They added rule after rule after rule. Now, besides the fact that most of the Pharisees were really mostly doing this to try and look good in front of other people and look righteous, really there wasn't anything wrong with them setting personal guidelines for themselves. The problem was they were establishing these guidelines, these rules for others too, and they were enforcing it. They were pushing it on other people. And it wasn't scriptural commands. These were made-up rules, man-made rules. So let me give you an example. I have a personal rule for myself that because of my position in ministry, I will not drive in a car alone with another female who is not my relative. Okay? If there are others in the car, yeah, we'll go on a trip together. But if it's just one other female, I'm not going in the car with them. This was really hard for me when I worked at my old church for a while. It was just me and another female who was a full-time staff member. And there were times we'd have to go to, for our campus, I should say, and we would have to go to meetings together and we would drive separately. I mean, it would have saved us money. I realize that. But I did this because of a lot of reasons. So this is a personal rule I have for many reasons. It guards me from accusation. It guards me from temptation. It guards the woman from temptation. I mean, I am pretty hot. You know, sometimes your laughter hurts. But it guards my marriage. It guards my reputation. It guards my integrity. And so this might be something that we establish as a guideline for our staff, and they're paid, so we can enforce that. But this isn't something that I would push on you, right? I could say, this is a good idea, or, you know, you might want to consider this, or here's the reason why I do this, but I can't say, you have to do this, or you're sinning if you don't do this, because that's not the case, okay? So what we're talking about today doesn't fall neatly into a category of right and wrong, good and bad, sin and not sin. The reason this sermon is so difficult for me is that we're going to be wading through some gray areas today. And so I'm going to be pointing out some practices that, well, they could be beneficial for you when it comes to friendships. But these are not absolutes. They're not binding in Scripture. This doesn't fall under the category of commands of Scripture. What this does fall under is the category of wisdom, And that's the word I really want to emphasize today as we wade through some of these gray areas when it comes to friendships. I want us to look to Scripture to gain some insight, some wisdom, and maybe establishing some guardrails in our lives that would protect us. Now, what do I mean by guardrails? Well, we all know what guardrails are. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but a guardrail is this. It's a system that is designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limits areas, right? So guardrails are really good at two things. They direct us and they protect us. They direct us and they protect us. But here's why this is really important to our conversation today. You see, guardrails are never placed in the danger zone. Guardrails are never placed in the danger zone. They're always placed in the safety zone. And no one complains about this when you're driving, right? Like, you don't see guardrails halfway down a cliff's edge. That just wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. We put it before the cliff. And so when it comes to driving, well, we understand that there's this idea of a margin for error, right? The other thing about a guardrail, though, is that it is designed to minimize damage to your vehicles. So if you hit a guardrail, if you bump up against a guardrail, you're probably going to have to go to a repair shop. But you may not have to go to the hospital. You may not end up in the cemetery. The damage done by hitting a guardrail, by bumping up against a guardrail, is much less than what it would be if that guardrail weren't there. And again, no one complains about guardrails on a highway. But there's pushback when we put these into our own lives. Because again, these guardrails, they're put in the safe zone. And so we think, well, there's nothing wrong with, and you can fill in the blank, right? There's nothing wrong with, and you're right. There isn't. Because it's in the safe zone. And so this is why this message is so difficult. Because it's a personal thing. A guardrail is a personal thing. I can't put guardrails in your life unless you ask me to, and you can't put guardrails in my life unless I give you permission to, because what they are is a standard of behavior that becomes then a matter of conscience. When I bump up against a guardrail that I've set in my life, it should prick my conscience, and I should say to myself, I maybe need to back up a little bit here. The point of a guardrail is to make us just feel a little bit uneasy on the inside so we don't find ourselves straying into dangerous territory. And so that's where I'm going with this message. When it comes to friendships, what if we established some guardrails? Would it possibly direct us and protect us? And we could talk about guardrails in a lot of different areas of your life. I mean, you could probably have avoided one of your biggest regrets had you established some financial guardrails, or some moral guardrails, some marital guardrails, some relational or professional guardrails. But when it comes to friendships, as I said earlier, looking back on our lives, some of us, we wish we would have had those guardrails with our friends, right? Because their influence on us was harmful because of where it took us. A few years back, Business Insider, they published an article about the impact of relationships on decision-making. And their research was based on, it came from this neuroscientist named Moran Cerf. He's a professor at Northwestern University. What they discovered is that when it comes to people influencing other people, it's not just behavioral, it's also neurological. His neuroscience research found that when two people are in each other's company, their brain waves will actually begin to look nearly identical. The article says that the more we study engagement, we see time and again that just being next to certain people actually aligns your brain with them. So, look to your left. Look to your right. Do you really want your brain aligning with them? Please don't answer that one aloud. So Cerf said this. This means that the people you hang out with actually have an impact on your engagement with reality beyond what you can explain. And one of the effects, he says, is that you become alike. You become alike. So you become like the people you hang around with. And this isn't just on a surface level, this is on a neurological level as well, meaning you can't see it happening. Cerf's conclusion is basically this: to find friends that you want to be like and just hang around them, and you will become like them. You don't even have to try. Just be in proximity with them. What's amazing about this is that about 3,000 years ago, like before we could look at the human brain and study it, King Solomon, considered to be the wisest man to ever live, actually came up with a very, very similar conclusion. In Proverbs 13:20, he writes this: "Walk with the wise and become wise." Walk with the wise and become wise. If wisdom is a desirable trait for you, then find someone who is wise and hang out with them. And over time, you'll naturally pick up on wisdom and become wise. So he's basically saying, wisdom is contagious. I'll tell you, I talk to a lot of people who are concerned about making wise decisions for themselves, for their family, for their future. You want to make a wise decision about your job or a relocation or a family situation or a major decision coming up. One way to help you make those wise decisions is to find someone who consistently makes wise and godly decisions, the type of decisions that you're trying to make, and who does a wise job with them, and then walk with them, hang out with them, befriend them, and it is going to rub off on you. But there's a second part to that verse. Solomon continues. He says, "For," and some translations say "but," because he's making a contrast here, "for a companion of fools suffers harm." Now, we don't usually use that word fool very much these days, but in Scripture, a fool was a person who did not live carefully. This is what Paul is essentially saying in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's talking about living wisely. He helps us understand what unwise living looks like, what a fool looks like. And so he says in Ephesians 5:15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." So if you aren't wise, well, you're not very careful with how you live. If you're not wise, if you're a fool, you're not being very careful with the way you live. What's interesting about what Solomon says in Proverbs 13 is what he says, but also what he doesn't say. He says, "Walk with the wise and become wise." And you would expect him to say, "For a companion of fools becomes a fool," right? But he doesn't say that, does he? What Solomon says is it's even worse than that. Because if you spend time with, if you surround yourself with, if you do life with fools, over time, you're not simply going to just become a fool. You're actually going to suffer harm. That is, when their life goes bad, the closer you are to them, the greater odds of something bad happening to you. As they go, you go. And you may be thinking, "Yeah, but I don't do what they do." And to that, Moran Cerf, this neuroscientist, might say, "Yeah, but hang around them long enough, and you probably will. Your brain waves will begin to line up." So Solomon is saying, it's worse than just becoming a fool, because it's like you're going to catch the shrapnel from their bad decisions. Let's face it, we know this with other people, don't we? Especially parents, we know this, we get this. We know that if our kids hang around certain other kids, they're going to be harmed by the bad decisions of that other person. I can remember a time when I was in middle school. I was outside playing basketball outside of my house, and this kid from school saw me. He was walking by, and so he came over and he started playing basketball with me. His name was Jared. And so we'd been playing for a little while, and we got really hot, and so we decided to go into the house and get a glass of water. And as we were coming up to the house, my mom wouldn't let us in the house. She instead brought us each cups of water, and we had to drink them outside. And so later, after Jared left, she said to me, she said, I don't want Jared coming in our house, and I don't want you hanging around with him all that much. You see, she knew that Jared was bad news. He had made a lot of bad decisions. He got in a lot of fights at school, got in a lot of trouble at school. In fact, after high school, last I heard, Jared had been arrested for attempted murder. So had I hung around him a lot, I probably would have suffered harm from his bad decision. Maybe a really bad suffering, right? And that didn't mean I wasn't going to hang around with Jared at all. My mom wasn't asking me to avoid him. My mom was not telling me to be mean to him, because chances are if I was mean to him, that could end up bad. But he was in my circle of concern, not my circle of influence. He was not someone who should be influencing my life. You know, I think with parenting today, it is getting more and more difficult these days, especially with technology and how fast things are moving. But I'll tell you one area where parenting is easier. We can now keep better tabs on who our kids are hanging out with. Like, if you have teenagers, be honest. Your kid says they want to hang out with someone, and what are you doing? You're pulling up that kid's Instagram, and you're checking them out. You're finding out where that kid lives, what they like to do, what their parents do for a living, where they went on vacation in 2015, who they've gone out with. I mean, come on, right? Raise your hand if you've done this, right? Yeah, some of you are liars, okay? You're like, my kid's next to me, shut up, all right? Yeah, but you're trying to protect your child, and you're a bit nosy, right? So you do these things because we know. We said a fool is someone who is not careful with their life. And Solomon is basically saying friends who aren't careful with their lives, they won't be careful with your life, right? Friends who aren't concerned with their health, they're not going to be concerned about your health. Friends who aren't careful with their marriages, they aren't going to be careful with your marriage. They're not going to try and protect and guard your marriage. They aren't going to give you advice, give you wise and godly advice for your marriage, right? Friends who aren't careful with their finances, they're not going to care how you spend your money. They're not going to encourage you to make wise choices. They're not going to encourage you to give first, save second, and live on the rest. Friends who aren't concerned about their reputation aren't going to be concerned about your reputation. Friends who aren't concerned about having faith in Jesus, don't have faith in Jesus, or aren't really concerned about strengthening and taking their relationship with Jesus seriously, well, they're not going to care about your relationship with Jesus. They're not going to encourage you in your faith. Friends who don't seem to care about their future, why would they worry about your future? A companion of fools suffers harm. Friendships can be incredible. And friendships can also be destructive. And that's why friendships require some guardrails. And so what I want to do with the rest of my time this morning, just briefly, is I want to give you some suggested guardrails when it comes to friendships. Again, I'm not pushing these on you. I can't make you do them. You can take them or leave them. You can modify them. You can tell me where to stick my guardrails. All right, but in these gray areas, while you're still in that safe zone, I think it's beneficial to have some guardrails. We could say that the point of a guardrail is to light up our conscience before we veer into the danger zone. So here are some suggested guardrails. The first one is this. When it dawns on you that your close friends aren't moving in the right direction for you, this should be a warning sign to you. Now, to have this guardrail, you need to know which direction you want to be going in your life. And if you're a Christian, you should want to move in the direction of Jesus and following him more completely. The Apostle Paul would say something very, very powerful and very, very wise and very, very much often ignored. He would say in 2 Corinthians 6:14, to do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So that word yoked there, what is it? What is a yoke? Well, a yoke was a beam that would go across two oxen to keep them together as they would plow a field. If the oxen were unequally yoked, meaning one was stronger than the other one, what's going to happen to your field? You're not going to keep lines very straight as you plow. And so as they plowed the field, the strong oxen would either have to do more of the work and drag the weaker one along, or the strong one would do what? sink down to the level of the weaker one, and it wouldn't be as efficient. And so Paul's using this comparison to show that a Christian should not be in a close bond with, should not be yoked with, should not be in a deep friendship, especially a marriage with an unbeliever. Why? Because they're headed in different directions. If my objective in life is to follow Jesus, but the person I marry or the friend I spend a whole lot of time with has different priorities, is heading in a different direction, now that's going to cause separation, or it's going to cause compromise. And you better believe that's going to influence your life. Again, don't get me wrong here. We should make friends with unbelievers. We should seek to lead them to the Lord. But this bond that Paul is talking about, where you're yoked together, is where you are tight, where you're working together, a close friendship, a marriage, even a business partnership, where you need to be headed in the same direction. Thinking about our circles again, we're talking about people in this circle of influence and intimacy here, that you shouldn't be yoked together with an unbeliever. That's the circles we're talking about. So when it comes to these close friendships, when it dawns on you that you aren't moving in the right direction, they aren't moving in the right direction for you, where you should be headed, there should be this warning light that goes off. Why aren't we headed in the same direction? What do I need to do about this? Do I need to consider them, allowing them to have a little less influence in my life? Because where they are heading is where they are leading. And whether you realize it or not, a close friend is leading you in some way. And again, this is why we need to make friends with unbelievers, because where we're heading, if we're heading towards Christ, is where we're going to lead as well. And we want to lead them to Christ, but we've got to be cautious that they aren't leading us away from Jesus. Second guideline, second guardrail, when you feel the pressure to be somebody other than who you really are, that should light up your conscience. When you catch yourself nodding, but you're thinking, I don't believe this. I'm just nodding my head, though, because everyone else is nodding their heads. Or you find yourself shaking your head, but you're like, well, actually, I do agree with that, but my head is just shaking. I don't know why, right? When you feel that pressure to be somebody other than who you really are, that is a red flag. Next guardrail. When you feel pressured to compromise your core values. So not once you've compromised, that's going past the guardrail, that's going into the ditch, right? Let me put it like this. When something that before wasn't a real temptation suddenly has now become a live option, this should light up your conscience. What moved? Why did this move? Who influenced this move? Fourth guardrail. When you hear yourself saying, I'll go, but I won't participate. I'll go, but I won't participate. Let me just ask a question, because this is going to bring instant clarity to this guardrail, okay? Would you buy that statement from your 14-year-old daughter, right? Like she says, so, you know, we're going to go out to this party, and it'll be like 12 other guys and just me and my girlfriend, and there'll be a lot of bad stuff going on, but I won't participate. You'd go, well, honey, you just go right on ahead. That'll be fine. Have fun. Heck no! No way! You give your daughter two options. Either you stay home or I go with you, right? Those are the two options. I'm not saying no. I'm just saying that there's going to be one more guy going, and it's going to be me, and he's going to be packing heat, right? So we wouldn't buy this from our kids. Why do we buy it from ourselves? We're just deceiving ourselves. What I'm saying is, that when this conversation is going on in your head, it should bother us as to who we're allowing to influence our lives. Last guardrail. When you hope the people you care about don't know your whereabouts. When you hope the people you care about don't know your whereabouts, that should be a warning sign. Even if you do nothing wrong, even if you're not breaking any laws, even if you're not in any way being unfaithful, even if you aren't allowing anything or doing anything that will embarrass yourself or your family, the fact that in your heart and in your mind you have begun to be tempted to lie about where you've been or where you're going or who you've been with, that should bother you. Not because you've done anything wrong, but because you've established a guardrail. So to close things out this morning, I know this has been a very, very different type of message, but I just want to say two things. First, next week is our friend day. So next week we have friend day. I wanted to talk about friends today and then have you invite them next week. I didn't want to do friend day today because I knew what I was going to be talking about. I didn't want you elbowing your friend and going, this is why you're going to the circle of concern, right? Okay. So next week, for Friend Day, though, we are starting a new series. It's called I Am. And for this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Jesus' I Am statements that he makes in the Gospel of John. So next week's message is going to be really important, and it's going to be very foundational to who Jesus is. So it would be a great Sunday to invite a friend or someone who's in your circle of concern, or as Jeff says, invite an enemy, too, okay? Second thing I want to say is I want to read one more verse of wisdom to you today. And it comes from Proverbs 18:24. Solomon says this, "One who has an unreliable friends soon comes to ruin," right? "A companion of fools suffers harm." We've talked about this, okay? But then listen to the second part of this. He writes, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. One of the commentaries that I like to use when I'm studying for a sermon, they talk about this last phrase, that there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the commentator said this, "This indeed is a rare treasure." What a rare treasure to find a friend like that. And I love this commentary, but I actually disagree with that statement that they made. Because this type of friendship doesn't have to be rare. In fact, this type of relationship is available to all of us. We can have a friend like that in Jesus. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and went all the way to the cross of Calvary to prove that he desires a relationship with us. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that not only did Jesus come to this earth to save us, to rescue us from the slavery of sin, to give us hope for eternal life with you, but he also said that we could be his friend. What an incredible thing that is, that the God of this universe, who knows everything about us, knows our heart, knows our mind, knows our thoughts, knows our actions, knows the worst in us, desires to be close to us. So God, we thank you for the privilege to not only call you Lord, Savior, Master, King, Creator, Almighty, but to also call you friend. And so God, I pray that you would give us wisdom when it comes to our friendships, that we would be cautious on who we allow to influence our lives, but that we'd also develop friendships with the intent of sharing Jesus with them. And so God, please give us one person to share your love with today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.